Great. Well, it's been a good morning. It's just kind of my privilege, really, to be able to kind of bring things to a kind of a conclusion, I guess. Just share a few thoughts with you this morning. And of course, when you come to Easter, you think about Good Friday. You think about the death of Jesus. And I was just kind of pondering upon that. And I was just thinking how, as a pastor now, I've taken more funerals really than I care to remember. And I've stood at many a graveside. And whenever I've stood or walked through a cemetery, of course, it's never lost on me by the kind of sea of headstones or gravestones that, you know, that you pass through as you go through the cemetery. And how what we do in life, and you know, we mark that kind of that final kind of mark, that kind of way that we mark the life of one who we love and lost. And that kind of, it kind of really symbolizing, if you like, the end of a story in many respects, and that's what we do. And I remember as a young man when I was 21, and my dad and my stepmom died in a car crash, and I remember having to pick my own dad's gravestone and headstone. And I remember them saying, "What do you want writing on this headstone?" And I didn't really know what was kind of the norm for that stuff. You know, as a young guy, I thought, I don't really kind of know what do people normally put on there. You know, I mean, I know the obvious things like dates, but what are the things, is there a correct kind of stuff that you kind of write on there? So I remember looking up, what do you write on a headstone? And I remember talking to people, I remember looking at stuff like that. And the world of Google is an interesting place. And I believe it's good to laugh. And I remember looking up, like, what do people write on headstones? And it came up with all kind of different things that people had written on headstones. And of course, there was normal ones, but then you come across some slightly different ones. And I've just got a small selection for you, because it is good to laugh, of a few genuine kind of gravestones that are out there. So this was one, look: raised four beautiful daughters with only one bathroom, and still there was love. So I quite like that one. And the next one, Jonathan, if we just go through: here lies Steve and Anya in eternal bliss, MasterCard and Visa still looking for the payments they missed. Okay. we'll just keep going for a mate, please. Okay, here's the recipe to Kay's fudge. She kindly, on the back of her headstone, put the entire recipe for how to make. I guess she made some very famous fudge. So if you go down there, you can find out how to make some fudge. I like this next one. Okay, here it comes. He loved bacon. Oh, and his wife and kids too. Okay. And the last one, this just made me smile as well, okay? Here lies Henry Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake, okay? So today we're celebrating, though, in all seriousness, we're celebrating the life-changing message that Jesus Christ doesn't have a gravestone. Jesus Christ doesn't have a headstone. And those who loved him never had to choose one. They never had to decide what they wanted to write at the tomb where they buried Jesus. They never had to come up with something to inscribe on the walls of the tomb where they laid his body. You see, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5 to 7 tells us that when his followers returned to the grave, in fact, the only message that was left was spoken on the lips of angels. And the angel said this: "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Read this next bit with me, please. "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Praise God. You see, a graveside is normally a scene of sadness. And we understand that. But it goes on there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8 to say, "Yet when they came to this gravestone on this day, and they realized they had no need to pick a headstone," it says in verse 8, "they were filled with great joy." It says in the New Living Translation, there was no need for a gravestone because Jesus is alive. And so they never had to choose one. Now there's stacks of evidence. You can dig into that. There's stacks of evidence for the resurrection that you can look into. But you know, for me, the best evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive is in the lives of people. And as a church, you know, so many of us, we stand here just kind of stories, testimonies, if you like, of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that he has done incredible things in our life, but not just has done, but continues to do incredible things in our lives. That wouldn't be possible if he wasn't alive. But I also understand that maybe this morning you've come to church and maybe you think to yourself, do you know what? I just can't quite get my head around all that. I'm not kind of so sure about all that. And maybe, as it said in that video we watched earlier on this morning, you're kind of head scratching a little bit when you hear people talk about that. But I want you to know this morning you're in really good company if you feel that way, because the couple of people who featured in the video earlier on, two people, two disciples who are on a road to Emmaus, they were kind of in that same place as well. They were trying to get their head round what was going on. And so the story that we saw in the video earlier that the kids are now looking at and we're going to read about, this happens on the day that we now call Easter Sunday. Jesus has just risen from the dead. We're just a few hours into the fact that he is alive. The disciples have discovered that the tomb is empty and the angels have declared that Jesus is risen. And after just a few hours, these two people are journeying on a road to Emmaus. And it says in Luke 24, verse 13 to 16, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In some different versions, it says this. It says that in the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came. Another version talks about how they were exchanging discussion. They were throwing things back and forth between them. In other words, they were really kind of wrestling and debating and kind of questioning and wondering, kind of, what does all this mean and what's going on? They're full of questions as they walk down the road to Emmaus. Now, the interesting thing is that all the action has been in Jerusalem. Okay, they know that Jesus has died there. They know that Jesus is buried there. And they hear now stories that Jesus has risen there. And yet they are on a road to a place called Emmaus, which the Bible tells us was some 7 miles in the other direction. They were kind of heading away from what was going on. You see, I'm thinking to myself that if this is true, maybe I'd want to hang around and find out what's going on. I need to explore this more and kind of check this out more. So I'm staying in Jerusalem to find out, because they've said that Jesus is alive. But it's almost like God puts it there to allow us to see that actually what's happened is they've maybe drawn some wrong conclusions and they're going in the wrong direction. They're actually heading away from what's going on. They're just going in the wrong direction, maybe in their confusion. It goes on to say in the Bible, as they're confused, they're just heading away from where God is at work. Anyone else like me kind of ever have those moments in life where you're not quite sure about what's going on? Maybe you're a little bit confused. Have you ever drawn a wrong conclusion and ever found yourself going down the wrong path in the wrong direction? You know, I've done that in my life. Sometimes in those moments, we even take paths that actually lead us away from where God is at work. And yet in the midst of all this confusion, as one version says, they say it has confused us. Yet in the midst of all this confusion, Jesus draws near to them, even though at this point in time, they don't recognize him yet. You see, sometimes we end up taking those paths. Sometimes we go down the wrong path. Yet I want you to know this, because God loves me, even when I'm going in the wrong direction, there will be moments when Jesus will come to me. Because he loves me. Even if I'm heading down the wrong way, there will be moments when he will come to me. In verse 17, it says, "And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?'" So Jesus is there and he's like, what are you debating? And the two of them are like, man, are you serious? Are you like, do you not know what's been going on? They're saying to this guy at this point in time, they don't know she's there, saying, do you not know what's going on? And Jesus is like, what stuff? What's, what's been going on? You kind of just imagine, because everyone knows the news, everyone knows the story. You just kind of imagine like their jaws kind of dropping. You know, and as I'm reading that, it's almost like as I'm reading it, I'm almost expecting Jesus to go, ah, gotcha. You know, kind of just messing with you. It's me, you know. And they kind of go, oh, it's Jesus, but he doesn't. And he could have given them some kind of really easy answers to what they were debating, but I believe that he wanted to draw something out of them. He wanted to draw, what's your understanding? What do you see? What do you think's happening here with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus? What's your conclusions, guys? And, you know, so he's trying to draw this out of them. And in verse 17, it says they stood still, looking sad. And that word sad there, when you look up what that word means, it means to have a mournful appearance. It means to be gloomy. It means to be downcast. The conclusion that they had come to was this was bad news, that Jesus had died on the cross, that Jesus had been buried. They weren't sure about all this resurrection stuff. They were like, we've been amazed by this. We don't know. But they'd arrived at the conclusion that it was like it was bad news. It became a bad news story for them. The death of Jesus on the cross had become a bad news story. And so they stood there mournful and gloomy and sad and downcast. And it says in the second half of verse 19, and they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now, hear this bit because I've bolded it. But we had hoped he was the one. We had hoped he was the one. It had become a bad news story. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. The Jews were looking for this Messiah. He was the hope of the world. He was the one who was going to put the wrong things right. He was the one who was going to deliver them from their oppression and suffering, particularly at this point in time in their mind, from underneath the hand of the Romans, and was going to hand them back their freedom and hand them back their land, and that was their understanding. And so they've got all these kind of hopes going round, and Jesus comes along and he seems to tick all the right boxes. You know, they say, oh, he was a mighty prophet. And not just in what he spoke, but in deed and in word. He'd done amazing things. He said amazing things. He said before God and all the people. So they, you know, Jesus, great prophet, tick. Miracle worker, tick. Teacher, tick. And they're like, he must be the Messiah. And they're pinning their hopes on him. But now they're like saying to this guy who they don't know who he is at this point in time, but it's bad news. He's not the Messiah. You see, the one who was meant to defeat the Romans to them has been defeated by them. He can't be the Messiah. The one who was meant to be victorious lays defeated. And they say, we had hoped. That little phrase seems loaded with disappointment. It seems loaded with sadness. We had hopes and dreams, they said, and they're crushed. This wasn't how it was supposed to play out. This wasn't the outcome that we were hoping for. It's like, not just is Jesus there, but it's like our hopes have been killed. Our hopes have died with him. They're dead and buried. I wonder how many of us this morning have ever been in a place in our lives where we've said, you know, I hope that life wouldn't have been this way. I hope that it hadn't turned out like this. I had hoped that my job or my relationship or my future or my health or this situation would have been different to how it is, yet here I am. And sometimes in those moments, what sadly happens and kind of understandably happens, we sometimes have our doubts and our questions. And sadly, what sometimes happens is we end up drawing wrong conclusions and going in the wrong direction, and it's just like, well, that's it kind of thing. And as we do, it's kind of normal and natural to do what they did, and we grapple with stuff and we wonder about stuff and we wrestle with some of those issues. But I had hoped it wouldn't be like this. And what sometimes happens is we come to a place where we feel sad, we maybe feel gloomy, we feel downcast about what's going on. But you see, the two of them were about to discover something incredible, which is this, that God can turn any bad news story around. God can turn any bad news story around. That God can somehow bring good news into a bad news story and do something good out of what has happened. When you're living in it, it might seem hard to appreciate and see at the time, yet this story of Easter rings true that God can somehow bring good news out of bad stories. Because they were about to discover that God has the power to redeem any story. That no matter how hopeless, how much you might have written it off, God has the power to redeem any story. And that is really the message of Easter. There's a preacher who goes by the name of, I never quite know, it's Giglio, Louis Giglio. And this is a quote that he said, which I'd like to read to you this morning. He says, "Sometimes life features bad chapters, disappointing chapters, but there isn't a story that God can't turn around for our good and for his glory. God is big enough to take any story and bring good into it and glory to God. No matter what the story, even if the situation feels dead, God can bring life out of it." And if that sounds like hype and preacher talk, just look at Easter. The worst day in history, we now call the best. So Jesus is dead in a grave, but God can turn it around. There's a bad news story that is broken, but there's an even bigger good news story that is about to break. And I've seen in so many people's lives that happen. I've seen the reality of God's power and ability to do that in a person's life. To turn something around and somehow bring some good out of it. And I love the way that Jesus shows up in the midst of their bad news story and brings good news. I want you to know I've seen God do that so many times. I've seen him show up in bad news stories to help, to bring some good news. But I've also seen people draw wrong conclusions and go in wrong directions for all sorts of reasons, including crushed hope. Well, maybe Jesus isn't the answer. But when Jesus rose from the grave, it was the breaking of the best good news story that there ever was and ever will be. As he rose out of the grave, the good news is this, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that he is and the truth and the life, that he is the light of the world, he is the hope of the world, he is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the good news. And Jesus comes and says, "Hey, good news. I am the one. I am the one. I am the one you've been looking for." And maybe you're in the midst of a bad news story. I just want to say to you this, friends, if God is in the story, don't start writing the headstone yet. Don't start writing that gravestone yet. That's the end of that. Because I still believe that somehow God can come in that situation and bring some kind of good out of it for you, for others, and for his glory. God can do something still to turn it around, even if it hurts, even if it's painful. God can still do something in a bad news story to bring some kind of good news. See, we now call the day that Jesus died Good Friday, but there's an irony in that, isn't there? I mean, if you lived in the flow and in the mix of what was going on, there was nothing about that day when you got to the end of it and went, "Well, that was a good day." You know, Jesus is arrested, he's beaten, he's tortured, he's hung on a cross. I don't think you'd have ever stood there and imagined there was ever a time in the future when people would call that day Good Friday. I mean, it was Bad Friday. I don't think you're standing there thinking do you know what? In the future, I think they're going to call this day Good Friday. Because the death and suffering of Jesus at that point in time to them was bad news. We had hoped. But Jesus rises from the dead and Bad Friday becomes Good Friday. Because now we look back at it and now it makes sense. See, Jesus' death and resurrection just quickly means four things. Four headlines of good news for every one of us this morning. Number one, we can be forgiven by God. We've all done wrong. We've all committed sin. We've all made mistakes. It separates us from God. It separates us from a future in heaven. But 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, the second good news headline is this: we can become a part of God's family. With God as our Father, Jesus as our brother, the Holy Spirit as our helper, part of a church full of brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus in our life, God in our life every day, leading us and guiding us in every high and every low, helping us, bringing us comfort and strength and peace and hope. Number three, if Jesus can defeat death, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. If the devil threw that ultimate trump card and was like, I got him now, and Jesus can overturn death, then nothing is impossible for God. And then number four, we have a hope for the future. Man, just read, you know, Revelation 21, I just read that again this week. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, talking about when we're with him forever in heaven. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. How many people know that's a good news story? A day in the future when he says, there's going to be no more death, there's going to be no more sorrow, there's going to be no more crying, there's going to be no more pain, there's going to be no more sickness. All that stuff is going to be gone, he says, forever. I am making all things new. And it almost sounds too good to be true, because, I mean, the disciples are really thinking the same. Moreover, it says in verse 22, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. These women are breaking the good news, the big news story of the day. But the two of them are on the road to Emmaus. And they're like, well, we've heard this, but is this real? Is this fake news? Is this good news? I mean, is Jesus really alive? And they're kind of amazed by all of this. I don't know. Is it fake news? Is it good news? It's almost like it's all too hard. It all seems so hard to take in. It's almost too good to be true. Do you know why, friends? Because it is almost too good to be true. Is this for real? And Jesus comes to them to confirm the reports, because any good news, any story always needs a confirmation of reports. And Jesus comes to confirm the reports that the good news story is true. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine a Bible study with Jesus? It was like, right, let's get this. Let's just go through from the Old Testament, guys. I mean, this would not be like a DBS. Do you know what I mean? You wouldn't be sitting there going, Jesus, I think you've misinterpreted that one, all right? Don't think that's what it means, Jesus. I'm seeing it differently. I think it means this. You'd just be like, oh. And he's opening up the scriptures. And he's kind of just confirming that what he's saying is, look, guys, the Old Testament, what you've grew up on here, it was all pointing to this. It's a big good news story that I've been planning on breaking since creation, since it went wrong right in the beginning at Genesis. The Father and me planned a moment. We planned a moment when we'd break a good news story, when we'd put all this right by living and dying and rising from the dead. And eventually, and we're coming towards the end now, eventually as he's talking to them, they get to Emmaus, and it says as they get there, it says, so they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's towards evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I love this. Jesus is walking and he's talking with them. And they reach the place where he's staying. They're like about to go up the drive to the door, you know. And Jesus just goes to carry on kind of walking. Like he's going to walk. And they're like, whoa, stop. Come stay the night. The day is long. It's like we're loving what we're talking about. What you're saying here. What's going to come and stay with us. Why does Jesus act like he's going to walk on past the place, the home, wherever it might have been, where they're saying, I believe the answer is this, friends. He wants them to choose whether to invite him in. He wants them to choose whether to invite him. Do you know, Jesus doesn't force entry into people's lives. He wants them to decide 100% it was their choice, 100% it's your choice and my choice this morning, to decide, I do or don't want to let you, Jesus, into my life, into my home, into my heart. And I believe if you say, I don't want that, I believe he'll walk on. But I believe because God loves you, I believe that there'll be another moment at some point in time when he'll come along again. You know, we can't always bank on that because we don't know what life kind of always holds us, and you don't want to kind of just kind of bank on it because you don't know what tomorrow holds. But I believe that because he loves us, there'll be times when he'll appear. I believe as people here this morning, actually down the years, if you're being honest, you've known there's been moments when it's like Jesus has just come along and you've just kind of been aware, I think he's there. That was the story of my life, just little moments when I kind of became aware that he was coming to me. But I was like, oh, Jesus, just walk on. I'm not ready to let you in. And in this moment, they faced a crucial decision, and I'm nearly done. They faced a crucial decision, and it was this. Would they take a step of faith? Some might call it a risk, but let's call it a step of faith. Would they take a step of faith? Remember, they didn't know all about this person who they were talking to. All they knew is they loved being in and around him. But they had to decide, would they take a step of faith and invite him in or not? But I want you to notice something else. It was only when they took that step of faith, they discovered who he really is. It was only when they said, yeah, I choose to let you in. In that moment, their eyes were opened, and it was like, it's Jesus. This is real. He's alive. I mean, I've heard it, but heard others say it, but now it's like, boom. It's come home and it's come personal and it's come to me. And you know, I think that's so many people's story. You hear guys like me stand up at the front. I talk about Jesus. You say, I heard he's died for me. I heard he's come to forgive me for all my sins. I've heard he loves me. I've heard he wants a relationship with me. I've heard he wants me to be with him one day in heaven. I heard he wants to guide me and be in my life. And I've heard it. I've heard it. I've heard it. But it's only when you go, Jesus, come on in. Then your eyes are open. And you go, this is real. This is true. Jesus is who he says he is. It's like the lights go on when they invite him in. And I love how the story ends. Andy, perhaps you can come back there. And I don't know if anyone else in the band has joined you or not, mate, but if they are, they can come. It says in verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. It was like, I was wrestling and grappling, and I didn't know, but now they come back like with this conviction, because they've let him in. And he's opened their eyes, and they're like, the Lord has risen indeed. It's true. They start confused. They start not sure. They don't understand. They're heading in the wrong direction. Jesus comes to them and walks with them and talks with them, allows them to grapple and wrestle with their questions. He lovingly challenges them. He acts like he's going to walk on by, but they don't want him to. And they invite him to come in. They take that step of faith and say, come on in. And when it does, it says their eyes were open and their hearts are burning. And it's like they suddenly see and they suddenly, listen, they suddenly know in their hearts, my heart's burning. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. And you know, some people say, how do you know that God is alive? And they dive into all the historical stuff. That's okay. That's not a problem. I know some people like that stuff and they look into it. Friends, let me tell you, the most powerful thing is, all I can tell you is this. I know in my heart he lives. I know in my heart he lives. I've seen him. And I know in my heart he lives. He's the one who makes my heart burn. That's so many people's story who are here today. I once was blind, but now I see. I know in my heart
He lives. And some of you are here this morning journeying with Jesus, and you can't explain everything, but you know two things are happening in your life. One is this: you're beginning to see things you didn't see before. You're beginning to see things in a different way. And it's like your eyes are opening to a world and a whole different way of life that you didn't really before know was there. And number two, the other thing is this: something's going on in your heart. You're like, I just know something's happening in my heart. I can't quantify it completely. I can't explain it. But I know something is happening to me and in my heart. And you're thinking, could this all really be true? Is there a God who really loves me so much, who created me, knows everything about me, the good, the bad, the ugly, who died for me, lives for me, offers me forgiveness for the past, freedom for the present, and hope for the future, promising one day I'll be with him in heaven? And you know what? They got so excited. They said, I can't go to bed. I can't go to sleep. They get out of that door and said, we've got to walk 7 miles getting back to Jerusalem. It's the end of the day. It says they're spent. They're hungry. They're tired. But they're like so excited about the fact that Jesus is really alive, and their eyes are open and their heart is burning. It's like, man, we've got to get back. We're walking 7 miles back because we've got to tell everyone. This is real. Jesus is alive. We've got good news. They've got to break good news. We've got to share. When you've got good news, you want to share that good news, don't you? Something good happens in your life, you want to tell someone. No, we've got to go tell someone. Jesus changes their lives. And the good news is this, friends, he's still doing that today. So wherever you are, whatever you've done, I believe he's coming to you today because he loves you. And he's waiting for you to invite him in and see just what he will do. Everyone has heard of the terrible Titanic disaster. My last thing I'm going to say. Everyone has heard of the terrible Titanic disaster. But are you familiar with the tragic story of how the RMS Empress of Ireland sank on the 29th of May, 1914? The ship's passengers included 167 members of the Canadian Salvation Army Band. Only 8 of the band members survived. As these Christian men and women went into the water with their life jackets, they swam through the cold waters, seeking out people who didn't have a life jacket and were struggling to survive. Each time they found someone, they asked, "Do you know Jesus?" If the person replied no, then in an act of unbelievable courage and sacrifice, the Salvation Army band member took off his or her own life jacket and gave it to save the other person. They drowned so that others could live and have more time to discover Christ, safe in the knowledge that even in drowning, they would be with God. Why would anyone do such a thing? Because of what Jesus has done for them through his death and resurrection, and their passion for no one to miss out on the true life that he alone offers. So this Easter, we celebrate the greatest day in history, but we can live in the power and the life and the good of it now. Praise God. Why don't we just bow our heads? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're just sitting here this morning, you say, I just want to talk about that at the end. I just want to make a response to this. Maybe you're sitting here now, you feel that, you feel that your heart's burning a bit. You kind of know that you're on this journey. You know that something's happening. You've got that sense that Jesus is kind of coming to you. And I remember being the same. My background is not churched at all. I was not raised in a Christian family. I'm not coming at this from years of growing up in and around this stuff. I'm just a man who one day Jesus come to, and I felt my eyes were opening and my heart was burning, and I let him in, and I've never looked back. And that can be your story. That can be your story this morning. So I just want to, you know, if you want to respond to this today and say, hey, I want to let Jesus in on my life. I'm not going to hang around. Just ask you, just with every eye closed, every head bowed, just put a hand up in the air and I'll talk to you at the end. If you want to respond this morning, say, Jesus, come and live in my heart. Jesus, come and live in my life. Then just slip a hand up where you are. I'll see that and I'll talk to you at the end. Otherwise, I'll close in prayer. Okay. Praise God. Lord, I just thank you for this time together this morning. I thank you for your incredible love. I thank you for your incredible victory. I thank you for your incredible kindness and grace. God, I thank you that, God, you're here with us now. And I just pray, I want everyone in this room just to know that this morning. I just want them to know that, Jesus, you're alive. So God, even as we're sitting here now in the seats, God, just pray, hearts burn as you're nearby this morning. And God, open eyes, just open eyes to see how much you love them, how much you want to be a part of their life, how much you want to do life with them and spend forever in eternity with them. In Jesus' name.